you can, well, that went down really quickly. I was going to say, I'm not even ready yet. You can keep saying hello. Oh, dear. Keep sort of saying hello to everyone. Sort of getting myself ready while you're all watching me. All right. All right, I'm going to talk, not that, Neil, you didn't do a fantastic job with announcements. I just like doing announcements, as we all have gathered. March flyer. So there's a March flyer at the back on the table. So it's just got our different who's preaching this month. And so at the end of the month, I just want to say before we go through the rest of the month, we normally have all in service on our fifth week. We're still going to have lunch. But what's happening on this week, is on the fifth week, is we actually have our C3 stand overseers visiting us for the first time. So we've only met them once in Singapore, so we don't actually really know them very well either. So you're all going to meet them on the 30th of March. So it's Melanie and Paul Marshall from C3 Watson. So if you can come, please come and meet them. So they're our overseers for C3. So each C3 church has an overseer, if you don't know, and they're our appointed overseers. So they will be coming. And we will still be having lunch and all that sort of stuff, but they will be coming and checking us out and seeing what sort of church they're overseeing. So that's on the 30th. Yeah, they're going to love us because we love us. So anyway, that's on the 30th of the 3rd. But anyway, other than all of that, it says everything that we've got going on here, and we have also a ladies event coming up, and we have Pastor Elton next week and Vicky Simpson speaking the following week. Love Langford is starting, and we are trialing the prayer. We're not sure how it's going to work, but we are starting connect groups coming up. That's getting organized, so it's just going to free up, we're hoping to free up an extra night if the connect groups do fall on that particular night. They could fall on different days as well, but we're hoping to open that up. If it doesn't work, the prayer after Love Langford, we will go back to the alternate Tuesday from Love Langford 7 till 8, but we're just trialing it. We've got 3 Love Langfords this term, so we're going to trial it for the 3 times. If it doesn't work, we'll go back to, we're flexible here, so that's good. We can actually change our mind if we want to, so that's really fantastic. It is. Now, we have our Lent calendar coming up. So it's 40 days of prayer and fasting that leads up to Easter. So I want to speak a little bit about this. We did this last year. So Lent, the word Lent, it's because some can go, oh, you know what, we're not Catholic. And it's not all Catholics that just do this. There's lots of different Christian denominations that do Lent. And Lent comes from an old English word meaning lengthen or lengthen, just meaning springtime or lengthen. It just means the lengthen in the day or the lengthen in the time where they did Lent leading up to Easter. That's what it means. So it's representing the time where Jesus went in for 40 days of prayer and fast. And that's what we're doing. So instead of running into, we did it last year, and we just go through the reflection of the time leading up to Easter, and reflecting on what that means for us in our lives, reflecting on what Jesus did for us, reflecting on what he, not that we can ever comprehend what he went through, but that we can stop, reflect what he went through for us, why he did it for us, how much we're loved. And so there's a little, it's very similar to last year because it just worked well. So little changes, but in it, so if you go through, we'll go through it at the end of this message, the whole thing for this and pray over this. But if you go through Isaiah 58, it talks about the true fast. So it's got the prayer, it's got the giving, and it's got the praying. So it's, and the fasting. So all three of it together is this true fast, right? The praying and the giving and the fasting. If you go through Isaiah 58 in your own time. So in this calendar, it has all of that. It has the fasting, so you choose your fast. So we have lots of information about different fasts. So whether you do a partial fast, wouldn't do a full fast for 40 days, but so it's a partial fast or what you want to fast. Or so on Tuesday, it says here, choose your fast. So these ones are at the back, otherwise we can give a digital copy. So choose your fast, and then it will go through a scripture a day, and then we'll go through what you're praying a day. And so this goes through the 40 days, and it leads up to Easter. Then what we're going to be doing is landing. It does land on Saturday, but we're going to be having the Last Supper together like we did last year. This is all set up really beautifully, and we go through the whole deal of the Last Supper. So that was really beautiful. And then on Good Friday, what we're looking at doing is, instead of going, okay, we're finishing on the Last Supper and then all get up and come to service on Good Friday, we're looking at an hour of prayer. So it's saying around 3 p.m. is around the time of the death of Jesus on the Friday. So for an hour, 3 to 4, looking at a time of just an hour of worship, prayer, communion, 3 to 4 on Good Friday, just coming here. It's not going to be really like, oh, this is set and you're going to just sit and listen to a message, but really just come as you are, just time of worship, prayer, communion between 3 and 4 on the Good Friday. So that's sort of how Easter's going to look, but what we're starting with is on Wednesday, is with the 40 days leading up to Easter, just so you yourself and us collectively. So what we're talking about, if you have missed the last couple of weeks, is our whole year is transformation. But in this transformation, it's looking like, how do we actually transform from the inside out? How do we be people that really abide with Jesus? How, when he says, come to me, abide in me, how do we look like people who do that? How do we look like true disciples of Jesus? Because we can be people who say, like, I'm a Christ follower. What does that actually look like? We gave out a statistic a couple of weeks ago, and I think I also said it last week, where it was an American statistic, but it was 76% Christians in this particular place. 76% of people were Christians, 8% were followers of Christ, were deemed in this survey to be followers of Christ. What does that look like? And we asked the question last week, what's the quality of your life when you look at, am I a Christ follower or am I a Christian? Because there's a difference. Because in the Bible, it speaks mainly of being a follower of Christ. It's not repetitive being a Christian, but it is repetitive of follow me. Be a disciple. Go out and make disciples. So this year, and not just this year, some people, if you haven't been here, we saw the tiramisu, so quick rundown on the tiramisu was, we had gone to Italy a couple of years ago and we found a pop-up shop that had this amazing tiramisu ice cream, never tried it, but Taylor and my uncle loved it. And we went all over Italy, but we had to go back, kept going back to this ice cream shop to find this tiramisu because it was this authentic tiramisu, the way they made it. And no matter where we went, we had to go back to this one. And we can shop around for churches, and we can shop around for the best programs, and we can shop around for the best preacher and the best word and the best music and the best whatever. But to be authentic, true followers of Christ is what's going to get people to go, you know what? That's what I want to be. I want to know the Jesus that that person knows. I want a heart after Christ the way that person has a heart after Christ. And that's what I feel C3 Stand is heading into the next, not just as the year. And the layers of tiramisu is to not negate the last 40 years that this church has existed, is to go, where the next layer on that? This has been built on such rich legacy of Christ followers. And so we're going, where this, just this next layer that goes, now, God, what do you want us to do? So we're not wiping out all of these years. We're going, no, we're coming and going, yeah, now, God, what do you want us to do? And so that's really what that picture of that tiramisu represented. And so the whole Lent coming into this 40-day of prayer and fasting is us coming in as unity, abiding together, coming together, doing these devotions together. They'll come on Instagram, the scriptures daily, so we can remember what they are. We can do feel like we're doing this together, and then we're praying together. And if you miss it, it doesn't matter. Pick up the next day. It's not meant to be a religious thing. The word Lent sounds it. It's just because that's the period leading up to Easter. Don't get caught up on it. It's not about that. It's just about us doing a 40-day leading up to Easter together, reflection of what Jesus did for us. So, anyway, let me pray for this message. Thank you, Father. We just thank you, God, that this is your words, Father. We thank you, God, this is your message, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're teaching us moment by moment, what abiding in you really looks like, who you are, how much you love us, and how much you want to spend every moment with us, how you are with us, God. May you show yourself real to us constantly, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So we spoke last week about being saved is not a matter of where you are going or about the positions you're taking or the positions you're going to have, but about who you're becoming. From the moment you are walking this path, you look different. You should look different. There is going to be something in you that people can see. They will respond to it. They'll want to know where it comes from. They'll want it themselves because there'll be a particular beauty in you. It's always meant to be more than just a short few hours and a few blessings lived in those short few hours. Like you come to church and you go, gee, I heard that message. I think there was a statistic I heard that people only really retain if 5% of something that you said. So we can do all of this study and you might retain a tiny bit of if you retain anything of what I say, and then you walk out and life just goes back to normal and you go, well, you don't actually understand everything or the chaoticness that I live in or whatever I'm living in or whatever it is that you do. And I really don't. But that's not my job to also understand all of that. But God's with you in every single thing that you do. But if you don't acknowledge that, it doesn't really matter what I say up here. You can just come in here and go, that's what I do, because sometimes it can just become a habit even just to go to church. You might have been brought up like that. You might have just come and gone, this is what now has become a habit, because we can create habits. And then sometimes we stop and we go, I don't even know why I go to church. I just go to church. Sometimes it can become just a habit. So the quality of life is the question that you need to ask yourself. Why? And how am I walking with Christ? What is he saying to me? He prepared for us an abiding dwelling with himself, where our whole life and every moment might be spent with him. This was never meant to be a momentary thing. Or he fits into my life for the time where I need him. And it could just be in those savior times, or it could be in a really joyful thank you, Lord times. But it's meant to be in the abiding every time. And we've spoken about the grapevine. And the grapevine was never alone. The grapevine was in community. The grapes always bunched in community. We're meant to do it together. We're not meant to be isolated, but we're meant to do it with him. We're meant to do it together, and we're meant to do it with him. And it all takes practice. I spoke last week about, I've been quoting a little bit of Dallas Willard. So I wanted to say the quote a little bit more, because I had spoken about him saying that grace is not opposed to effort. So God's not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. There's a difference. And through our lives, we can get a new job, we can get a new relationship. We spoke more about it last week. But we can get different things in our lives, whether it's relationships, study, work, anything, start a new business. Anything that we do, we put effort into. Because as a world or as a religion or however that looks, we're so worried about looking either religious because we're doing and because it's not about works, we then abstain from doing effort. And then we go, because, yes, we are meant to take moments of rest, and that's why we're meant to take a Sabbath, but it's not meant to all be Sabbath. We're actually meant to do effort. It's the one thing that sometimes we go, we won't make effort because God should just do. But we're actually meant to do effort. In this walk with God, he doesn't oppose effort. And that's what he's trying to say. He doesn't oppose effort. He opposes earning, because we don't earn this salvation. But we're supposed to put effort in. We're supposed to put effort in with our walk with God. We're supposed to put effort in to know who Jesus is. We're supposed to put effort in to become like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put effort in to be a disciple of his. We're supposed to put effort in to know what he does, what he loves, what he wants us to be. We're supposed to put that effort in to know that. It doesn't just fall on our lap. We're supposed to put that effort in. But then when we don't put that effort in, when we just rest, we don't know him. Then we don't know how we're supposed to be. So then we go, oh, well, you know, I just love him. Well, that's good, but what do you love about him? Do you love that he just saved you and now you're going to heaven? What do you love about him? What does he like? What does he like that you're like? How are you humble? Not humble as in I'm going to make myself lowly, and that's not me. That's really not me. No, 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 I'm not that good. No, no, you're not. But he is, right? He is. So by the grace of God, he is. So when my full dependency is on him, right? My full dependency is on him. Full humility is with him. But you won't know that if you don't know him. So then how do you know him? You have to put effort to know him. If you don't put any effort to know him and you're just sitting there, well, he told me to rest. He did tell you to rest, but he also, faith without works is dead. There's so many things that he tells you we need to make effort. We need to make effort. So he's not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. So I wanted to speak a little bit about being a true disciple this morning. So it's a little bit of a going backwards into a bit of history. But I'm going to go through first Matthew 4, 18, 25. We spoke about the disciples and how he called the disciples to follow him and how the disciples' lives were turned upside down. And we can read it because they're just words. So we can read it that, oh, they dropped their nets and they followed him. Oh, they left, you know, their family and they followed him. Oh, they did this and they followed him. And we can just read it as words. But to think about their lives being turned upside down, but we want our lives to stay the same. We put our hands up and go, you know, at some point, all of us, most of us, if not all of us, have put our hands up to say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, right? I'm assuming all of us have put our hands up and done that here. But we don't want our lives to change. We want you to infect us. We want you to come into our lives. We want you to give us eternity, but we don't want our lives to change. We just want our lives to be good, and we want you to answer us, right? But these lives were turned upside down because they literally dropped their livelihoods and they followed him, and they got questioned in everything, the way they thought, the way they acted, everything that they did. Jesus was like, well, why are you thinking like that? Should you think like that? Should you act like that? Why did you act like that? So how many times do we actually have someone go, well, should you act like that? Should you think like that? And if someone does, how offended are we? We don't want to talk to you anymore. Because that's the day and age that we're in. If somebody questions how we're thinking or somebody questions how we're acting, we don't want to talk to that person anymore because we're right. Right? But these people had their lives turned upside down constantly because you know why? Because they believed in the person that they were following. So if we believe in the person that we're following and we're learning his ways, are we following his ways in how we're living? Are we really, truly following his ways in how we're living? So Matthew 4, 18, 25, as Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Did I just... Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And
that one.
Yeah, I'm going. Almost. Whoa. Okay. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and those paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. They all followed him. Then Mark 8:34-37. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me, for whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There's story after story after story. It does not say, believe in me and go to heaven. It says, follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Be my disciple, be my disciple, be my disciple. That's what our call was and is still today. So we're called to follow. And we follow so many things today. We follow social media. I don't follow a lot of things. I don't know how you follow. If you follow on TikTok, I'm not sure how that works, but I'm pretty sure it's a following system. You follow on Instagram, you follow on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, whatever. You can actually unfollow if someone annoys you. You can stay friends and press unfollow because you don't want to see the person on Facebook anymore. We get to choose who we follow and who we don't follow very easily in this world. Each one of us follows something and someone and a lot. And the more we follow something and someone, we start to become like something and somebody. And we're all standing here as individuals, but a product of something. A product of something that we like, a product of something that we follow a lot. Elton used to have us as his screensaver. Now there's a fish that he caught as his screensaver, right? Clearly he watches a lot of fishing videos and goes fishing a lot, right? It's okay, I'm not hurt or offended at all. The point is, the more we watch something and the more we get involved in something, the more we become something. It doesn't matter what it is. So we all are trying to be individuals and we're all trying to be different. But unfortunately for all of us, we're all actually a byproduct of something we're following. So we're all becoming disciples of something we're following. So my question that I've got here written down for all of us, and the question that constantly that I'm, because like I said, everything I ask myself and go through every week, is the two questions that I've asked last week and this week, is what's the quality of your life? What's the quality of my life? And who am I becoming a disciple of? What is it that I'm watching all the time? What is it that I'm looking at all the time? What is it that I am following all the time? What is it that I'm actually following? Because we get to click buttons very easily these days. It literally could be like fishing. It could be cooking shows. It could be things that are so innocent that is nothing's wrong with them. But the more that we're actually consumed with that, over the more we're consumed with being disciples of Jesus. I'm not saying throw out everything that you're doing. I'm not saying that at all. It's great to have hobbies. It's great to do all of those sort of things. But the moment that that goes out of whack and this becomes everything, just see where that actually, where it swings, right? That's all I'm saying. See where it swings. See what is consuming you more than anything else. Because if that's consuming you more than anything else, and then you say, well, I don't know if I have time for Jesus in my life because I'm so busy. But then you go, why is God doing this? Where is he? Then you're going to go, well, where is your life swinging? I'm not saying throw all of that stuff out. I'm just saying to just have a look at where your life is swinging. That is what I've had to do as well, just where is it swinging? So, all right, I'm going to go into discipleship. So discipleship, back in the first century, I want to unpack this a little bit. So how it looked like to serve your rabbi, you had to learn how to follow your rabbi, to follow the word of God the way he does. So discipleship happened before Jesus' time, right? You had to follow the word of God like he does. The object of discipleship is to follow, emulate, copy, duplicate, and replicate your rabbi all while serving him. So I want to repeat that, but I want to put that with Jesus being that, because we can sometimes really confuse that with a person. In today's day, we can confuse that with someone, right? But we're all called to follow him. We're not called to follow a person. We can love someone's heart and we can go, you know, I want that. And that's what I feel that we're all to be for people. But ultimately, we're to follow after his heart, right? So you serve Jesus and learn how to follow the word of God the way he does. The object of discipleship is to follow, emulate, and copy, duplicate, and replicate Jesus, all while serving him. A disciple's goal was to gain the rabbi's knowledge. But even more importantly, to become like him in character, it was expected when the disciple became mature that he would take his rabbi's teaching to the community and his own understanding and raise disciples. That's where us going out and making disciples came into it. So we were to become like Jesus. We'd learn about Jesus, become like Jesus, then go out and make disciples like Jesus. That was the whole. Somewhere along the line, we were like, I follow when I follow. All right. So three levels of Jewish education. So the Jewish boys and girls began their study from the age of about 5 until about 12 or 13. So I think it's called Bit Sefer, House of Book. That's what it represented. So in those times, they learnt the Torah, so the first 5 books of the Bible. So they almost memorized by the age of 12, 13, all 5 books. I can't imagine memorizing all 5 books by the age of, let alone by the age of 12, 13, but they memorized almost all 5 books by the age of 12, 13. Then after that, the guys went off and they could start the family trade. The girls went off, thank goodness that has changed, but the girls would go off 12, 13 and start looking at getting married. That's changed. But anyway, then after that, the people that were the guys that were like really, really, really clever could actually go and get paid education up till they were 18. And then this would when they would learn, it's called Bet Talmud, I think it is. Bet Talmud, which meant house of learning. So this is where they would learn all the prophecies and the prophets and the writings and then the rest of the Old Testament. So they would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. So I can't imagine by the time of 18, memorizing the rest of the Old Testament, right? Up to then they were 18. Then after that is when they would then go off and usually start a family. But then there was this elite crew that were like the best of the best of the best of the best. Then they got to go, you know what? I actually want to serve under a rabbi. Then they would go and look for I'm saying it in my own words now, but they would go and look for the best, most well-respected rabbi. And they would say, you know what? I want to learn under you. And this rabbi would interrogate them pretty much. What do you know? Who are you? All this sort of stuff before he says, okay, yes, you can follow me. And it was on the very, very, very rare occasion that you might be the most amazing, amazing student that a rabbi would come and seek you and say, follow me. That was a really rare occasion, right? But that's sort of the three stages of how that went, in my words, right? Without going into all those words. But anyway, so it says here in this particular article, it says, what did it mean when a student asked a rabbi if he could be the rabbi's disciple? Was it simply wanting to study the Bible under his teaching? Did he think it would make him more righteous than his friends? The answer was no and no. For you to be a disciple meant so much more. It meant for you that you stood in awe of the rabbi, that you were totally committed to him, and most importantly, you were totally committed to becoming just like him. So how many of us totally committed to Jesus, totally committed to becoming just like him? When you were taught, you would contemplate his every word, study his facial reactions, his expressions, mimic his hand gestures. When he ate, you would note if he ate the soup first, then the bread second. You would note where he walked. You would note how he walked. You would note if he walked first, fast, If he walked with a limp, you would note everything and you would exactly copy exactly what he did. You didn't turn around and go, well, he did that, I'm going to go and do this, I'm going to show him better. No, you wanted to be exactly like your rabbi. You learnt to pray like him. You learnt to talk like him. You learnt to sing like him. You learnt to do everything like him. The truth is, we're becoming like something. We're all becoming like something. What are we all becoming like? So if your rabbi, wherever your rabbi slept, wherever your rabbi ate, whatever your rabbi did, and there was a well-known saying back, Hebrew saying back then, it said that the disciples stuck so close to their rabbi that they became covered with the dust kicked up by their sandals. And that was not a metaphor, that was legitimate. So how close are we walking to Jesus that if he were to be walking, we would be covered by the dust of his sandals? Are we walking that close with him? Your personal life took second place to that of the rabbi. After all, it was your goal to be just like him, and it was the rabbi's goal for you to be just like him. In fact, the first century Jewish disciple meant that you not only wanted to be like your rabbi, you wanted to be what your rabbi was and do everything your rabbi could do. So in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained to be like his teacher. I've heard it spoken about by multiple people that being a disciple looked more like an apprenticeship than a student. I use Kale's uni schedule as an example in a couple of times because Kale goes to uni every day of the week, but it's either an hour here or a half an hour here or something like that throughout the week, right? It's very different periods of the week, but it's every day. So to him, he's at uni every day, but it's not all day. Could be half an hour here, could be an hour here. When you have like an apprenticeship under Jesus, when you have an apprenticeship, when you work as an apprentice, you're there every day, all day. If you quit halfway and you don't finish your apprenticeship, you're not qualified. Unless you pick that back up, you don't get qualified. But an apprenticeship, it's every day. It's not a half an hour, an hour. Even in an apprenticeship, in this day and age, you get to go home. But here, it's all the time. But an apprenticeship is probably the closest thing that people have probably said is the closest thing to being a disciple. Because you learn, there's 4 stages, and there's another time that we're going to get into this in a few weeks, but there's like 4 stages that you go through in an apprenticeship. But in the end of it, you're the one who's actually doing what the master showed you how to do, and you're going out and doing it. That is the whole goal of us being disciples. Our whole goal is not walking along our life, doing what we want to do, and him just fitting into our lives. Our whole life is to go, what is it that you want me to do? What is it? Who is it that you are? Let me learn from you. Let the dust from your sandals be kicked up so much that I'm covered in it because I'm so close to you because of my abiding in you. That is the whole deal for us walking so close to Jesus. And the thing that I loved about this part here, this whole thing about discipleship here, and the whole first century of discipleship and how that looked, and how the rarest of the rare of the rare was the rabbi that went and chose that student that was the most elite and the most best of the best of the best. And it rarely happened where this rabbi went and chose his student. Jesus chose us. He actually chose us to be his disciple. He actually went, you know what? I don't really care whether you qualified, whether you went and did Bet Sefer, and whether you went and did Bet Talmud, and whether you did all of those studies all the way along the way, and you knew the Torah, and you knew the Old Testament, and you knew everything, the prophets and the writings, and you knew it back to front. I'm not going to drill you. I just want to qualify you to come be my disciple. I want you to learn off me. I want to teach you everything I know. Then I want you to go out and teach that. That's what he says to us. That's what he says to us. That's what he says to you, right? But it's up to us to go, I want to make effort to learn who you are. That's what we have to do as people. We have to go, I want to be so close to you. And I've been so excited to actually just sit with him and learn this, right? So being a Christian for 20 years in May, I had that little time of being a Christian as a teen, but I don't count that really. But anyway, so straight, without, you know, anywhere else, 20 years in May. And I've lived my life knowing that without God, I don't know where I would be. There's one thing. I lived my life going, God, you know, break my heart for what breaks yours. Let me see people. Let me see like you. I've done this, right? Let me hear your voice. Let me sit at your feet. Coming into this and going, I just want to know every bit of your ways. Every bit of your ways that we can actually just be this authentic group of people that just know who you are, that just learn who you are, that just become your disciples and go out and make your disciples because you chose us. It's such a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing to go, you know what? It doesn't matter what the world says, because we can get so caught up in what we feel, what we think, what's right and what's wrong. We can get so caught up in all of it. And he goes, I just want you to know who I am. I just want you to be in the community that I've placed you in. I just want you to come together. I just want you to stick to the vine, and I just want to be together. I just want you to be together, and I want you to be together with me. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Nothing more beautiful than that. So it's growing new habits, because he chose us. And things, this is like a lifetime of things. So you're not going to wake up one day and you're going to turn around and go, oh, I want to be his disciple. Well, you can. You can wake up and say that. But it's going to be a lifetime of learning. It's going to be a lifetime of abiding. It's not just going to be this 1 minute, I'm abiding, and that's going to stay like this. Because there could have been a time where you go, you know what? I was abiding here. Somewhere along the line, it changed. Or I've been a Christian all my life and I don't really know what it feels like to just walk hand in hand and abiding. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what the quality of your life is. I don't know what you're becoming a disciple of. I don't know what you follow every day. I don't know what you look at every day. I don't know what you watch every day. But I do know Elton loves Paul Kelly. I don't so much love Paul Kelly. But there's a song that he sings from Little Things, Big Things Grow. It can happen on the good end and it can happen on the bad end. From little things, big things grow. So if you start small, solitude with Jesus, prayer with Jesus, reading in his word, and it's not religious rituals, but they're little efforts. When you start these little things, big things grow. When you do the opposite, when you start to not do that, and when you start to watch other things, when you start to do other things, some can be sinful, some can't be. I'm not saying everything's sinful, but it can be either way. And before you know it, it can grow and it can go the other way. Both ways. So habits that we're creating, so these sort of things. I was talking to somebody, and I don't want to say who because I didn't ask permission to say it, but I was talking to somebody that was doing a whole fasting and prayer thing. And the person said to me, now that I'm not doing it, I can actually feel like I'm not doing it. Now I feel like something's missing. That's when a habit is created. This sort of stuff creates a habit. The prayer and the fasting, the giving, being in community, it creates habits. When you have a habit of complaining about things, when you have a habit of not coming, when you have a habit, this isn't a plug to come into church. This isn't a plug to do any of that. This is the well-being of our life, well-being of being a community, well-being of being a follower of Christ. Because we can all call ourselves Christians. But being a follower of Christ looks very, very different. And there, that's where habits are created. Habits are created when we spend those little moments. Those little moments. I said last week, spoke about last week, I was just spending just a little bit of moment in solitude. I don't know how many of us did it, but that grows. That grows. So, and things, yeah, things grow. All right, so if I grab the band up, please. I'm just going to talk about this calendar a little bit. So these 3 weeks that we've spoken about transformation, we've spoken about abiding, we've spoken about discipleship, that's sort of the trajectory of where we're headed, right? It's where we're going this year. It's where we're going as a church. So there'll be lots of different things that is going to be through the year that we are going to be doing that's going to be around that. That's what it looks like. So we're starting with this calendar together. So we'll go through, read, like I said, Isaiah 58. So I want to explain a little bit of it. So first of all, fasting's not a diet, because so many people can fast and go, oh, this is a great way to lose weight. Not a diet. The quickest way you can actually lose the voice of God in a fast is to think it's a diet. He knows what you're thinking. Let me just say, he knows what you're thinking. I went on a, most of you know this, but some of you don't. I went on a huge fasting journey, I don't know how long ago it was, 15 years ago, when I felt that I was in the middle of I want to quit working at the church sort of deal. And and it was just a really hard time. And it was a really testing moment. And you're all going to go through testing moments, let me tell you this. If you haven't, you will. And if you have, you still will. And we all do. And we all get tested at different times. And this was one of mine. And I was like, God, I can't do this anymore. And then this fasting book came up. And I wasn't really full bottled on fasting at that point. And I was like, oh. I had this thing that wherever God wanted me to read, it just... Anyway, it was there. So I read it and it was like, oh, it was this whole like three knots, I 58, blah, blah, blah. And I put it all together, like the giving, the fasting, the praying. And I went on this massive like 40-day Daniel fast and dived right into it. And it was the best time that I'd had. I had heard God and I loved it. And then I did it the next year again and I loved it. And then did it the next year and I was like, oh, it was okay. And then I did it for 2 years after that. And by that time, I was like dry. And it came to a point, it was like, you kept doing it, but I didn't care to help you to keep doing it. So sometimes God will say, you know, that's not the time to do it. He told me not to do it anymore, and I kept doing it because I was so hungry to find what I had found at the beginning. And then what I went through was, I don't want to fast anymore because I'm so scared that I don't even know where to put my heart with this fast, because now I'm thinking it was a whole bunch of stuff going in it. So then I didn't fast. Because then I felt like it was this whole, it was stopping me from fasting. Fasting is part of a discipline we are supposed to do with our prayer, with our giving. It's a part of spiritual disciplines and all that. And you don't really want to call it spiritual disciplines because we get to actually do this. We get to come before Jesus. We get to do this with Him. We get to hear God's word. We get to hear His voice. The whole idea of fasting is to... not so much, oh, you got to neglect your stomach, but it's to have Him be the one that provides for us. So I'm not saying go on a full fast because 40 days is a lot, but in those moments, say you're doing a lunch, this is just an example. Say you fast a lunch, in those times where you feel a little bit hungry because you're normally eating, it's reminding you to go into prayer. It's reminding you that this is why you're doing it, because of God. If you're going to give up something that you're not going to think about God while you're giving it up, there's no point in it. The whole point of a fast is because you're remembering God in this fast. The whole point of it is that if I'm actually hungry, then this stomach is not really king. This stomach is not taking over. This stomach is not dictating what I need. God is. That's the whole point, really, of a fast, where he's going, you're the one I'm coming to first. You're the one I'm going to. You're the one I'm speaking to. So whatever it is that you're choosing in your fast, be something that is going to direct you straight to God in that moment. But don't do something that you're going, that's not going to direct you to him. It's something that you're dreading and all this sort of stuff. Like, actually go to him in prayer and go, what is it that you want me to fast? Okay? That's quickly in a fasting type of thing. With the scripture, so Joel 2 is the first one. Joel 2, 12 to 13. It says, rend your hearts, not your garments. In those days, people tore. So in those days, people tore their clothes to express their mourning in their sins. So even now declares the Lord, return to me in all your heart with fasting, mourning, weeping. Is that where we're at? Rend your heart. Hang on. Where are you, Mel? Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So the whole idea is of the Lent process is to repent, to give away your sin, to come before him. So the idea of today is going, you know what, we're not going to tear our clothes, because we can come and say to each other and go, yeah, no, I don't sin, or I ask God for forgiveness, but God sees your heart. So he's going, you know what, I really want to know your heart in this. I really want you to give me your heart in your sin. So wherever you're at in your life, whatever you're going through in your life, whatever's going on, he says, I want your heart. That's what I want. So the breaking down of scripture. So whatever the scriptures mean to you each day, so that's just an example. What is God saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? What part of your heart doesn't he have? What part of your heart does he want? This is for you individually to walk with God, to go, let me lead up to Easter of what you've actually done for me. So that's just an example. So choose your fast. Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you what you need to fast, what the scriptures are saying to you individually. Sundays are not meant to, in Lent tradition, Sundays aren't a fast. It's about reflection. But some people did it last year as a fast too. It's completely up to you. But that's why it doesn't actually have the days on the calendar. It just has prayers. And then we've got different things to pray for. So we've got different things in the church, different things individually, different times to give. We've got House of Hope there. We've got different things in the church, the businesses of the church, different things to pray for. So we're praying together as a church. So yeah, that's pretty much the calendar. So we're excited to do that together. So let's all just stand. I actually wanted to read this to you for a second. If I can actually find it. Just with your eyes closed for a second. I saw this. So you're imagining the disciples when they went to go follow Jesus, right? This is sort of like someone put this in a story. So Jesus' disciples were Galileans who lived in one of the most biblically literate and nationally zealous parts of the Promised Land. Though most of them were younger than Jesus by about 15 years, the oldest Peter was married and in his early 20s. It is quite likely that Jesus and his disciples all followed the typical Jewish educational path, learning and memorizing the Torah at Beit Sefer, then learning their father's trade at about age 12 or 13. Some of them probably continued their studies at Beit Talmud and learned the prophecies and all returned and all of and of the return of exiles and restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Though those in Galilee may have not known each other, they all had heard about Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, that seemed to excel in everything he touched. They were familiar with the rumors that had spread about him, especially the story of his exceptional study skills as a youth in Beit Sefer Primary School. And the fact that at the age 12, he was able to quiz and even stump some of the leading sages in Jerusalem. These stories would have been easily verifiable because some of his own teachers were with him at the temple as they presented this amazing child who had, of course, been taught by them. They heard the account of how, after returning from Jerusalem that spring, Jesus joined his father Joseph as an apprentice in his building trade, and shortly thereafter the business flourished. Though the other builders did not understand what was happening, it appeared that Jesus added a fair amount of wisdom to the trade, much like the wisdom of the early builder, King Solomon, making his father's business quite successful. And if that wasn't enough, it was rumored that Jesus could perform miracles. No one knew how many or even what they were because he really did not want anyone to know. So he told those who did know to keep it a secret. But you know how that goes. Who can keep a miracle a secret? As he grew older, his family, especially his mother, became somewhat accustomed to him performing miracles, even to the point of expecting him to solve a shortage of wine problem at a wedding in Cana. To these young men, Jesus the builder, who lived just a couple of days, walked down the road, seemed bigger than life, and how they longed to be like him. After all, everything he touched turned to gold, so to speak. And what's more, the talk about town was that he claimed to be the king of Israel. And why wouldn't he be? That's all he talked about. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Boy, did he have zeal for the kingdom. Then one day their lives changed. Peter had gone to Jericho to visit his brother Andrew, who had become a disciple of the Judean rabbi named John. While there, much to his surprise, he met Jesus, the builder from Galilee. Though it was a short meeting, Peter remembered Jesus' face and was quite surprised to learn that he had moved from Capernaum and had begun to proclaim his favorite message, the kingdom of God, indicating that it was quickly approaching. I knew Jesus was a builder, but a rabbi, Peter thought. I'd never heard about him following any of the great rabbis. Maybe we were correct. Maybe he is the Messiah. Then one morning, Peter and his brother Andrew were fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and along came Rabbi Jesus saying, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Though Peter may not have excelled in his scriptural studies, he did remember Jeremiah's prophecy of the gathering of the exiles, which would precede the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And so those words coming out of Jesus' mouth meant just one thing. I'm being offered an opportunity to be a part of the restoration of all things. So he and his brother dropped their nets and followed him. And we know beyond that, why wouldn't we want to drop our nets and turn our lives upside down to follow him? Thank you, Father. We thank you, God, that we serve such an amazing Lord. That Jesus, you would do all of this because you love us. Give us the desire in our hearts to abide in you, to follow you, to drop our nets, to change our opinions, or to drop our opinions, our self-righteousness, everything that comes up that is selfishness, that is about us. May we drop that to be about you, to learn your ways, to learn who you are, to know who you are, to have full humility in you, Father, full dependency on you, God. Teach us how to abide in you, Lord. Give us that desire, Father. Whatever's in our hearts, Father, that you want, give us clarity and show us what that is, God. Let us in full surrender give ourselves to you, God, and not in full surrender with a closed, locked part, but full surrender, all open, all given to you, over to you, Father. May we not just sing the words, God, but may we live the words, Lord. May we not just say the words, God, may we live the words, Lord. May we not pray the words, God, but may we live the words, Lord. And may you teach us how to, Father. And when we drop the ball, God, may you show us how you love us so much it's okay that you pick us back up, God. Just like Neil said, when you come in the mud with us, Father, may you show us, God, that you're in the mud with us, Father. But then may you show us, God, how to get up, God. and how to make that effort to be with you, Jesus. That we don't need to strive, but it's effort. And teach us what that looks like, God. And when we have a broken heart, God, that you're with us, Jesus. May you be with us, Lord, in all those moments, God. May you give us the desire to know who you are in those moments, God. Not just the good, but in all those moments, Lord. Not just Jesus, what would you do? But teach us, what would you do if you were us? How does that look for us? I thank you, God, as we go out and we start this 40 day of prayer and fasting, Father, may you unite us in this. May you teach us, Holy Spirit, inside of us, what you want us to learn in these scriptures, what you want us to know in these scriptures. Break it down for us, what you're speaking to us. May you give us a new and a fresh each day with you, Father. May these habits be formed in spending time with you. Show us what you want us to fast. Show us how you want us to pray. Show us what you want us to say. And more importantly, when we come to you, God, and we don't speak, and you don't speak, but we know you're with us, God. We thank you for being with us, Father. Bless every single one that's here today, every single one that's watching, Father. Every single one that calls C3 Stand their home that's not here, Father. May you bless them, Jesus. May you bless their lives, God. And may they know you in this season like they've never known you before, Father. In your name, amen. If you want prayer, the altar's open, or you can come down and worship. And it's you guys.
There is revival right here and now. There is a fresh wind, and I can hear the sound. Something truly wonderful is happening. There is a difference inside of me, more than a feeling. This is a prophecy. Something really powerful is happening. So darkness bow down to the day. Mountains get up on my way. Breaking out of yesterday, I've got a new thing coming. So tell this giant in my face, you're not greater than my faith. Best believe me when I say, I got a new thing coming. I got a new thing coming. I got a new thing coming. There's an anointing to destroy the yoke. So tell every stronghold, you've got to let me go. Something really powerful is happening. And there is a freedom that I have never known. Out of the shadows into the overflow. Something really powerful is happening. Oh, it's happening. So darkness fell unto the day. Mountains get up out my way. Breaking out of yesterday, I got a new thing coming. So tell this giant in my face, you're not greater than my faith. Best believe me when I say, I got a new thing coming. 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 I got that new heart, new heart, fresh strength. I got that new
power. So good.
Power.
So good. Pastor Lisa. Woo-hoo. What a preacher. So good. So the challenge is there for us, isn't it? Keep seeking God. Keep pushing in. The more we do that, the more we become like him. And we get that heart for him. Amen. And we understand His heart, bro. Keep pushing in. That's the word God gave to me. Keep pushing in. Even if you can't, just if you're sitting there trying and you go, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And then you think of your car or your caravan or whatever. Just stay there and keep pushing in. Go through that. Acknowledge. Say to the Lord, my caravan's good. Keep pushing in. Don't give up. God will answer. He will. You will get there. You will get there. Anyway, have a great week. Have a coffee. Say hello to each other. You're amazing guys. Amazing. Thank you, Lord.